Shall we turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16? We have been walking through this book of Proverbs and contemplating the message of each verse, verse by verse. And we reached verse 20 last week. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. We looked at that last week. What we have here are two things. There is wisdom. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. We also have faith. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Not the one without the other. Wisdom must always be combined with faith and vice versa. So, it is wisdom and faith that is being focused upon in verse 20. And again, now we come to verse 21. We read about wisdom again. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Wise here, the wise in heart means the intelligent one, the one that is skillful. When Solomon was made king and he had offered sacrifice to God, God came to him in a dream and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon's request was, "Give your servant a wise and an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may be able to discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this your so great or so numerous a people?" Solomon recognized that that was the first priority, intelligence and skill in guiding and governing the people of God. And in the same vein, the Apostle Paul says to, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he is speaking to the elders of Ephesus before taking his final leave of them. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 32, he says this, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What he's saying there is, that's where you will find what you need in order to be good elders and good leaders. It is God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. When he wrote to his friend, his young friend, Timothy, in the second letter to Timothy in chapter 3, he says in verse 14 and 15, "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Messiah Yeshua." I should read verse 16 because this is a vital truth. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What Solomon means then in verse 21 of Proverbs 16, the wise in heart, includes all those meanings. It includes a wholehearted trust in God, as we have it in verse 20, "Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he," and in the word of God. That's what Paul said to the elders of Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Wisdom includes understanding, and the wisdom spoken of here is not the wisdom of this world. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, we speak not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world who come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God has before ordained to our glory. This is what the Bible means here about being wise in heart. And the heart here is emphasized. We've just been singing, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's not just the head. It must of course include the mind, but the heart also must be included. When Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, he said, in everything, in his first letter, chapter 1, in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. They were enriched in utterance and in knowledge, but for all that he had to say, there are contentions among you, you are yet carnal, there is strife, there's division amongst you. So the heart must be included as well. The wise in heart will be called prudent. That is, they will be celebrated for their prudence. Their prudence will be proclaimed. Prudence is a complementary virtue to wisdom. In chapter 8 of this book of Proverbs, wisdom speaks. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Wisdom and prudence dwell together. Verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. A balanced mind and heart. Mind and heart being kept in balance, so that we are not overly intellectual, nor are we overly emotional, but that we hold them in tension. We hold them in balance. Here's an example for us in Psalm 77, where the godly man, Asaph, had lost his balance. Psalm 77. He starts like this. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. That is really the conclusion of the affair. But he's putting the conclusion first to tell them, what I'm going to tell you shouldn't unsettle you, because I want you to know that all turned out well in the end. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. What was his trouble? He says in verse 2, my hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. He was overwhelmed with feeling, so that his mind was no longer active. It was no longer functioning. It was short-circuited. Now you and I, at certain times in our lives, face a crisis where we are in that same predicament. What did God do about that situation? He got the man thinking. He says, verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He had got to the stage where he thought that it was useless even to pray. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. What did God do? He gave him a dose of insomnia. He wouldn't let him sleep. Thou, you hold my eyelids open. What is he to do? Sleepless night, tossing on a sleepless pillow. At last he came to the conclusion, why am I in this condition? What have I overlooked? Let me think, let me look back. And God saw to it that this way his mind began to work again. And he says in verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. What am I saying, says this psalm writer? What am I really surmising in my heart? The unmentionable. I've come to that situation where I feel the Lord has cast me off. But will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? No, says the psalm writer, I know better than that. See, he's beginning to think. And now he's learning, or he learned in this psalm of experience, that when you and I are overwhelmed with feelings, we must always do our best with the help of God to think straight. Not to wallow in these feelings, but to begin to think straight and to ask ourselves certain questions, to talk to ourselves. And that's what happened here in Psalm 77. He ends by saying, your way is in the sea and your footsteps are not known. Your ways are inscrutable, but you always send someone to guide us. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Yes, they also faced a crisis when they looked at the sea before them and the enemy behind them closing in on them. At that time they were terror-stricken, but God's way was in the sea. In other words, God has a way through our difficulties that we don't know, and the things that threaten to destroy us are, in the words of the hymn writer, fear not, you saints. The fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are rich in mercy and will break in blessings on your head. The very clouds we fear are clouds which signal the approach of God. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Mind and heart must go together. And if we are overwhelmed, God steps in. What was it that saved the day? It was God limiting the extent of this man's fall, bringing him back to his senses. And the result was he began to pray again. And that's how the psalm begins. I cried to God with my voice, O Lord, I am overwhelmed. Undertake for me. I am oppressed. And God gave ear to him, pulled him out of the pitfall into which he had fallen. Prudence, the wise in heart, will be called prudent. Prudence means keeping the mind and heart in balance with one another. The second half of verse 21 tells us, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. The word for sweetness means loving affection. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel. When David was fleeing from Saul, we read that his friend Jonathan went to him in his exile and strengthened his hands, made a covenant with him and said to David, fear not, you will be king one day. fear not, God will bring you out of your troubles. And haven't we at some time experienced in our lives how God has sent a kind friend, or God has sent a kind word our way, a word in season, as the book of Proverbs puts it, like apples of gold and pictures of silver, a word spoken in season, how good it is. It's the sweetness of a man's friend, gracious words. Our Savior was famous for his gracious words. At the very beginning of his ministry, we read about him in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 20. After reading from the scroll of Isaiah, he rolled it up, he gave it to the Shamash, the attendant, and sat down. Luke 4, verse 20. It was the custom in those days for the teacher to stand up to read the scripture and to sit down to teach. When he sat down, they knew that he was going to teach. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was that scripture? "God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I have come." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. What a pity that unbelief then struck a sour note. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Why are we getting so enthused about this carpenter?" And the charm was dispelled. The Spirit of God was grieved. But the record tells us that they all bore witness to him and that they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Towards the end of our Messiah's ministry on this earth, the Pharisees sent officers to arrest the Lord Yeshua. We read about it in John chapter 7. The officers went. The Lord spoke to them, not by way of challenge, but by way of enlightenment. And they couldn't lay a finger on him. They couldn't bring themselves to seize hold of him. And they went back to the ones that sent them, empty-handed. And the Pharisees said, "Why didn't you bring him?" All they could say was, "Never man spoke like this man." Now, you and I cannot have been any time believers without having experienced that voice of God, the sweetness of his voice. He speaks and the hymn says, "At the sound of his voice, all the birds hush their singing." Well, the Lord speaks to his people. He speaks peace to his people and to his saints, says the Bible. Gracious words, the sweetness of the lips. When David wished to describe the coming Messiah, in that messianic psalm, Psalm 45, he says, Psalm 45, let me read it rather than quote it to you. "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." Psalm 45 and verse 2. The whole of that 45th psalm depicts the glories of the Messiah. and also his earthly bride, Israel. Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. Sweetness of the lips increases learning. The lips, sweetness of the lips refers to the truth spoken in love. We've just been singing, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That was David's famous penitential psalm, Psalm 51. David was not only penitent, but he wished to reach other penitents. But for this, he needed his lips to be unsealed. Guilt had sealed his lips. But now he asks that his lips might be unsealed. Psalm 51, he says in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. He wants to tell others that there is a forgiving God. Have you fallen? So have I. You haven't done what I have done. And if God can forgive me, he can forgive you too. He says in verse 12 and 13 of Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Why doesn't God authorize angels to preach the gospel? It's because angels, the angels in heaven, have never known what it is to have fallen and to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. God has chosen redeemed sinners to tell other sinners about his forgiving love in Messiah. Sweetness of the lips. How are we to proclaim the good news of the Messiah? With kind words, with gracious words, with words that heal, words that comfort. Not thundering out hellfire and brimstone, condemnation. Loud outcries, said an old writer, only frighten. They don't convince. It is the snow that falls soft that soaks deep into the earth. It is, as the psalm writer put it, my doctrine shall distill as the dew. The sweetness of the lips. We are bidden in the letter to the Ephesians to speak the truth in love. The sweetness of the lips implies also wise imparting of knowledge. We not only have to be wise in our understanding of God's word, not only must we seek for heavenly wisdom, spiritual wisdom, saving wisdom, but we must know how to put it across to others so that they don't feel that we are talking down to them, that we don't raise their hackles, but that we put it in such a way that it's winsome and acceptable and digestible. David, in one of the Psalms, says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. What does he mean by that? Psalm 141 and verse 3. No, it's not Psalm 141, verse 3. Verse 5. Thank you. Thank you. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be as excellent oil, let my head not refuse it. What he means is, when people have to straighten me out, I welcome the reproof, because they do it in the gentlest of ways. It shall be as excellent oil, let my head not refuse it. But he also says in verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I welcome the correction of my brothers and of my sisters, but help me to do the same. Help me to follow their example. That's what he is meant here by sweetness of the lips. It increases learning. It increases learning in two people. When you and I get the wisdom to impart what God has taught us of his true wisdom, we benefit. When we share it with others, they benefit. And so there's a double benefit here. As Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 mighty men who are in the city. That's in the book of Ecclesiastes. Both parties benefit. In chapter 11, verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I had a friend who was a grain farmer in Alberta. And when they came for grain, his customers, they'd ask him 50 shovels of grain, 30 shovels of grain, whatever it was. He'd always throw in an extra shovel. They said, you'll never get rich that way. You know what his reply was? The Lord's shovel is bigger than mine. The sweetness of the lips increases learning. That means true knowledge. The Lord Jesus, after he had finished his Sermon on the Mount, said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will compare him to a wise man that built his house upon the rock. So it's not only wisdom that's needed, it's wise impartation of wisdom that's needed. Verse 22 follows on what we have been looking at in verse 21. Proverbs 16, verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. We have here a contrast. First of all, the positive. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. Understanding is, by understanding is meant synonymously, a word synonymous to wisdom and to prudence. It refers to spiritual perception. The church at Laodicea, mentioned in the book of Revelation, were wise in their own conceits. They said, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. The Lord said, you are miserable and wretched and blind and poor and naked. And then he told them, I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He is offering the true eye salve by which they would obtain spiritual perception and realize that it's not earthly riches that make us truly rich. It is the heavenly treasures, that it is our wisdom to invest in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Understanding is a wellspring of life. The word for wellspring means something that is always springing up with fresh water, that is always throwing up fresh, cool water, ever fresh, ever flowing fountain. It is meant of the spiritual source of wisdom. With thee, says David, is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And God's promise in Isaiah chapter 58 is to those that trust in him, Isaiah 58, from verse 10 to 11. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's what Solomon means. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him that has it. This is the water that the Lord Yeshua offered to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So understanding is really spiritual understanding, and it is a wellspring of life. Towards the end of his ministry, again in John chapter 7, the Lord was at the Feast of Tabernacles, where daily there was the ceremony of pouring out water over a corner of the altar. It was the people of Israel's libation, their drink offering to God, of water as well as of wine. The Lord had witnessed this, and on the last great day of the feast, when for the seventh and last time the priest poured the water over the corner of the altar, after that ceremony was over, the Lord stood up and called out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Understanding is a wellspring of life, and that means eternal life. To whom shall we go, said Peter, to the Lord Jesus at the synagogue of Capernaum? You have the words of eternal life. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, that is, the one who is open to receive it, who has begun to receive it. To him that has, shall be given. When the tabernacle was about to be built, God said, I have put wisdom in the heart of all that are wise-hearted. Their hearts were inclined in the right direction, and what they had, God added to. To him that hath shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. There's the positive. The second half of verse 22 is the negative. But the correction of fools is folly. By the word correction is meant admonition. God corrects fools, but if they will not receive correction, he will let them go astray in their folly. And that's really what the scripture, the verse means here. The correction of fools is folly. People who will not learn, who will not be corrected, God lets them be deluded. He sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They will believe in foolish counsel. Those people in Genesis chapter 11 who wanted to build a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth, their very foolish counsel brought about the very thing that they sought to avoid. And that's how the Bible tells us God deals with those who cling to their foolishness. They are led astray by their great folly. Fools here are those who are unwise, who do not relish or cherish the value of true heavenly wisdom. The unwise, the ungodly. They are drinking from corrupt wells. God said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out broken cisterns which can hold no water." God corrects by allowing people to go astray when they refused the good and the right way. Well, let's go on to verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Here is the heart again. We're taken back to verse 21 about where it speaks about the wise in heart. Here it is again. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. It is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And the wise person here is the one that is divinely gifted. He is wise in head as well as in heart. And his heart teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. It trains him in the when and the where and the how. And furthermore, it adds learning to his lips. It augments his learning. It is the wise man here who is using his wisdom and who's finding that it is true with him what the Bible says in verse 22, it is a wellspring of life. How is a well to be kept functioning? By drawing its water. Sometimes the well will go dry. That's when the water level sinks below a certain level. The way to get the well working again is paradoxically to pour water into the well to raise the water level to the point where the well takes over and begins to gush out water. And that's how it is with wisdom. Put wisdom in a wise man, and then it will become within him a wellspring of water. It will begin now to flow out of him. Out of his belly, said the Lord, shall flow rivers of living water. It increases. Job chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. Is an illustration of this. Job 6, verse 24 and 25, Job says to his friends who are blaming him, censuring him, scolding him, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to reprove my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind?" He said, "I need light on my situation. All you're doing is blaming me." It's like someone who has fallen into a pit, and then a passerby hears the cries for help and comes and sees the person in a pit and says to them, "How come you fell into the pit? Why weren't you more careful? You should take more care in future. Look where you're going." That doesn't help the person in the hole. He needs to be pulled out. This is what God does for us. We come to him, and the Bible says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him." The wise man learns in order to teach. Solomon said as much in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are as like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. The wise learns in order to teach. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the believers in Thessalonica, and verse 5, he says to them, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." The word of God came, as he says, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The word there means we became the kind of people you needed. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul puts it like this: "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." I've identified with you, he says to the believers in Thessalonica. I identified with you. I came to you on your own level. I didn't come as someone high up or someone unfamiliar. That great pioneer in China, Hudson Taylor, took it as axiomatic that he and his fellow workers, when they brought the gospel to the people in China, were to dress like the Chinese people, to live like them, to eat like them, to make sure that their hairstyle was like theirs. In every way, they identified with them, and they found that this removed obstacles. And this is what Paul is saying to the believers in Thessalonica: "You know what kind of men we became among you for your sake. I came in a way that was acceptable to you and that posed no stumbling block to you. And as a result, our gospel came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." Well, we'll have to leave it at that. Verse 23, just once more: "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips." We're meant to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, our Messiah. We're meant to be ever learning more of the truths of God.